While Pastor Ben is on holiday, it's my privilege to lead our community's worship once again today. Let us pray together. Holy God, to whom all our hearts are open, our desires known, and secrets disclosed, we come to you in repentance and seek your forgiveness in your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Cleanse us by his blood, and may the Holy Spirit refresh our love for you as we worship. Heavenly Father, may you be magnified among us. Amen. God has given to the church many gifts, and one such is Charles Wesley, that great hymn writer from 1707 to 1788. That's when he lived. And this hymn, "Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky," is our first song together. Well, children, it's great to be here just for one last time this August. And I wonder if you've been thinking about following Jesus. Becoming a follower of Jesus, a Christian, involves deciding for yourself to follow him. Listen to these words that are on the screen. If any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross and follow me. It's a personal choice. It's a choice not to be selfish anymore. Jesus talks about it being denying ourselves, putting Jesus first and others second and yourselves last, just like on this picture of the Olympic victory platform. Jesus is in first place, in gold position, and everyone else is there in second, in the silver position, and we are last. If you decide to follow Jesus, that's what it means, putting him first. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to spot when someone else is being selfish, when they're not sharing, where they're not thinking of other people. We can spot it every time, especially if we want what they won't let go. But we're not very good at spotting when we are selfish. We can always find plenty of good reasons that seem right for us to put ourselves first. But Jesus tells us we must turn from our selfish ways, take up our cross, and follow him. It truly is costly to put Jesus first. It's a deliberate action that we make all the days of our lives as we're following Jesus. It's like dying to ourselves. That's exactly what Jesus did, took up his cross and died for others. And it's a choice that we make. We choose to repent of the things that separate us from God, that has broken our friendship with God and with others. When you decide to follow Jesus, you're promising not to be selfish, but to put Jesus first in your choices and other people before yourself. Let's pray together. If you want to make it your prayer, say Amen at the end. Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you through my own fault, in my thoughts, my words, and my actions. I have sinned against you in many things that I have not done that I should have done. Because of Jesus, who I now choose, forgive me for all that is past, and let me serve you with a new life. Amen. One of my favourite songs from Junior Praise is I Want to Live for Jesus Every Day. And I know it's my favourite song because every August over the last 4 years when I come to do a service at Cordwell Hall Road in the morning, it's the one I've chosen. And it fits so many things. But for someone who is intentionally choosing to follow Jesus, this is a great song. I Want to Live for Jesus Every Day. And now Maureen is going to read to us from Luke chapter 9. Thank you very much, Maureen.
Right. The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. Jesus sends out the 12. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him.
Well, now let us pray together. Father God, we do pray that in this time of crisis, we may continue to spread the good news of your kingdom. Please make us useful in sharing the gospel with family, neighbours and strangers. May we be disciplined in prayer for the lost, burden our hearts and transform our prayer life. May we have the courage to speak of you to people's lives. May something of the loveliness of Jesus be reflected in our lives and fill us with compassion and drive away our prejudices. Father God, we come before you and pray for those in our community who are grieving. May we share their burden of sorrow, and may they find you to be the God of all comfort indeed. We pray for those people recovering from COVID-19, those who are suffering long-term effects caused by the virus. May your hand of healing be upon them, and may you give them grace and patience whilst you work upon them. And Father God, we bring before you the students who, having had their GCSE results, can now prepare for further study or training. We ask that you would bless them with wisdom, that you would keep them close to you, and that their lives may indeed be filled with your love. Bless them, we pray, in the choices they're making now. And Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we know that our government is faced by unprecedented challenges. They have decisions to make that they could not imagine having to make when they took office. And we would pray for them, for our Prime Minister and his Cabinet, that you would give them wisdom and compassion, and that you would give them the strength to face each day and each challenge. And gracious God, we come before you for our world, for those countries with the highest number of cases, America, Brazil and India. Father God, we do pray that it might please you, that these countries may find that the infection rate drops. May you bless these countries. Lord, none of us deserve to be dealt with well by you, but we would come before you and pray for our world, that you would treat us with love and kindness and extend mercy towards our world that you made, that you love, that you have sent your Son to purchase a people for yourself out of. And we would plead for this world, that this virus may come to an end by your grace and mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What a lovely song it is to sing together, Beauty for Brokenness, as we turn and worship the Lord and share fellowship as we think about these themes. This is the last of three sermons from Luke 2 in chapter 8 and this one at the beginning of chapter 9. And the title of this message is that we have good news to share about Jesus. I'm sure you're smiling right now as you see the photograph. You can understand that the boy in me delighted to discover in a charity shop this purchase for £18. Not just a working scale electric. But they were two Volkswagen Beetles, and I couldn't resist. And I walked around the town with it tucked under my arm like a little boy, and all I needed was the short trousers. I was so happy, and I couldn't wait to tell my daughters, my grown-up daughters, that I'd bought a scalextric. Well, we all had a bit of fun with it. And it was great to be able to share with other people. When we have good news, when we are excited and thrilled, we want to tell other people about what we've discovered. And what we've discovered over these last couple of weeks is that we really do have good news about Jesus. Jesus changes lives. In the last weeks, we have seen that he transformed a man possessed by evil spirits. He healed a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And he raised a young girl from death. Jesus transformed their lives. And Jesus continues to change people's lives today. And you know what is exciting? Is that he does so through his followers. You see, the disciples of Jesus are to do what Jesus did. Do you see what he does here in this chapter 9? He calls the 12, and actually they have now become a name rather than just a number. They are the 12, these disciples. He gives them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. Power over evil spirits and sickness is a sign that the kingdom of God has come to this fallen world. There were signs that were expected of the Messiah's arrival. The promised Son of God who would come, the promised servant of God, would be accompanied by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon him that would mark him out from all other people. And Jesus enjoys the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this expectation written hundreds of years before by Isaiah in Isaiah 42 verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. And God did that publicly for Jesus. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and a voice from heaven came and said, "You are my Son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." When Jesus had his first public speaking engagement, he reads from the same prophet Isaiah. Let me read it to you. Earlier on, it is recorded for us in Luke chapter 4. Jesus has gone to Nazareth, and he's gone into a synagogue where the people of God met to hear his word and to pray every week. And he stood up to read. It says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And Jesus proceeds in the next chapters to cast out an evil spirit. He heals Peter's mother-in-law and a sick person in the crowd. He heals a man from his leprosy and forgives and heals a paralyzed man. The servant of a centurion is healed. He raises the son of a widow on the way to the cemetery. I haven't had very many funerals disrupted, but Jesus disrupts everyone he goes to. And he heals this girl and the sick woman. The giving of this power to his disciples was to enable them to announce that the kingdom has come in Jesus himself, who would follow them. Look, here is the evidence the disciples are saying. Here is the healing of the sick, the casting out of the demons, for the kingdom of God has come, and Jesus is following us, and you need to be ready for him. Galilee is reached by these disciples with the good news that Jesus, the Messiah, has come. But the disciples didn't have this power all the time. You just need to look forward in chapter 9 and at verse 40, where it says, the man at the foot of the mountain who has brought his son, who has been injured as he fits, a demon is in possession of him. And he says, I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. They struggle without Jesus. And even after Pentecost, they and we are wholly dependent upon Jesus for anything that we do for him to demonstrate that the kingdom has come. We are all in need of faith. We all need that happy dependence upon Jesus every day in our service for him. And given that Christians are disciples but not apostles, we are not chosen eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus. We are not these missionaries that were sent by Jesus with power to heal the sick and cast out demons to the people of Galilee. Given that, we can still ask ourselves this. Are there any signs that the kingdom has come in our lives? Is there any evidence for our neighbours to note about us that there is new power at work? Is there any evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Is there any giving of ourselves to help other people? Jesus exhausted himself in ministering to the needs of people, physical needs of people, consumed Christ as well as the spiritual needs of people. Does your prayer life evidence a real desire to see people that you know healed of their sicknesses and restored to the kind of person that God first imagined them to be before sin entered the world? Does that grip us in our prayer life? That men and women should be freed from disease and sickness and should be able to live godly lives in Christ with a freedom that only he can bring. So is there any sign of new power at work that the kingdom indeed has come? And is there any sign that there is a new king in charge? We'll come to Herod at the end of this passage, but there was a new king and it was Jesus. And there should be a new king of your life as well. Mark is no longer king of my life. Occasionally, Mark tries to get back on the throne. He tries to climb up onto that pedestal and to get to number one. And thankfully, the Lord often knocks me off. And it can be bruising to my ego. But Jesus is king. It is Jesus that determines and guides the Christian's behavior and our decisions. The disciples are to do what Jesus did. The power that they had over evil spirits and sicknesses was a sign that the kingdom of God had come among them. But what sign is there that the kingdom of God has arrived in your life for your friends, your family, your neighbours to see? These disciples prepared people for Jesus with the news that the kingdom has arrived. The 12 are sent out here. In the next chapter, in chapter 10, 72 are sent out. And then at the end of Luke's gospel, we read of that final commission. Let me read it to you. Jesus has been raised from the dead. It's his last day before he returns to the Father. And he says these words in Luke 24, from verse 45 to the end. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The disciples were to wait in Jerusalem. There would be a 10-day delay until the Holy Spirit came. And then they would go out from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the known world, sharing the good news that Jesus has come, that the kingdom is here. Disciples of Jesus today are to be witnesses to Jesus. We are to witness of the good news of the kingdom of God. The Messiah has come. And now repentance for the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed. And the offer is made because the kingdom has come. The Messiah has arrived. He has died. He has suffered. Atonement has been made for our sins. And therefore forgiveness can be freely given to all who repent and trust in Christ. No one is exempt. The Christian faith, we need to remember, is only one generation away from extinction. Each new generation has the responsibility to take the good news of the gospel to the world. Your generation, my generation, need to be witnesses to Jesus Christ that the kingdom has come and that salvation is now freely available to all people. But in this story, you notice something else, that people are to welcome the disciples of Jesus. It's been a long time since you saw a boarding pass, I'm sure. Nearly nobody's been travelling lately, and even before that, it was on your phone, wasn't it? Here's one from 2010. It's a boarding pass from Ryanair, because what Jesus is sending them on is a no-frills trip out into Galilee. They were to take no baggage with them. There was to be nothing in the hold. They were going out to the Lord's ancient people, the Jews. And when the disciples arrived in a village or in a town, they were to settle in the first home that welcomed them. In fact, they were to be expecting that famous Middle Eastern hospitality of the homeowner and the community. They were to stay where they first stopped. And they weren't to try and find an upgrade. They weren't to change accommodation to somewhere that was a little bit more comfortable. Jesus just wants them to go and to make the most of this trip. And so when hospitality was extended, they stayed and proclaimed the kingdom. God's old covenant people were expected to welcome the Lord's prophets. And that's how Jesus viewed his disciples. But when hospitality was denied them, they were to shake off the dust from their feet and their clothes as a testimony against them. There had been a failure in hospitality that was serious. Shaking dust off clothes is what Jewish travellers did when they re-entered Israel after being abroad. They didn't want to contaminate the promised land with Gentile pollution. And where there is no hospitality to the disciples of Jesus, then the people are treated like Gentiles. And to Jewish ears, this would have been shocking. They were treating them as though their behaviour would pollute the next village that they would go to. It was a warning that they needed to heed. Paul and Barnabas did the same thing at Pisidian Antioch. Acts is another of Luke's writings. And At chapter 13 of Acts and at verse 49, we read these words. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They moved on, and these people missed out. There is no forgiveness, there is no salvation without accepting Jesus and this message of his kingdom. Peter says that there is no other name given amongst heaven, given to men, whereby we must be saved. We cannot reject Christ and expect forgiveness from God. Tim Chester, in his lovely book, A Meal with Jesus, points out that the days of that disciples of Jesus can expect a welcome are no more. There are some puzzling words issued by Jesus in Luke chapter 22 around the time of his arrest. And they're to be understood in this context. Luke 22 and at verse 35. Jesus is telling Peter that he is going to betray him. And then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. That's the passage that Jesus is referring to that we're looking at now. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords. That's enough." He replied. Jesus is treated as a criminal, an outcast, a failure. But we, the new Israel, have a responsibility of hospitality to every evangelist and missionary that we encounter. We are to welcome them, just as we would welcome Jesus. People are to welcome the disciples of Jesus. But do you notice how successful this mission that these 12 were given as they went out into Galilee? Because the political world was alert to a new king. The report from Herod's palace that we have got here, when Herod heard all about what was going on, was probably brought from Joanna, the wife of the palace manager chooser. She probably shared that with Luke, that Herod had heard what Jesus was doing because of the 12's testimony. Herod's interest, though, was not genuine. We need to remember who this is. This Herod is the son of Herod the Great, who had sent the soldiers to kill the infant Jesus and massacred all boys under 2 in Bethlehem around the birth of Jesus. This Herod reigned from 4 BC to 39 AD as a tetrarch of this Roman province. He was the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. He was a man who was never to be trusted. And the question that Herod asks is the key to making the most of this little passage that seems like a diversion. "Who then is this I hear such things about?" The people had their theories. Who was Jesus? Was he a new risen John the Baptist? Was he a new Elijah? Remember, the last time Elijah was seen, he was leaving the land in a burning chariot going up to heaven. Or was he a new Moses? Or one of the prophets? And actually the answer is in chapter 9, and you'll have to read it for yourself. He is a new Moses. He is the one that was promised by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. And we discover that because he feeds the 5,000. He feeds the people in the wilderness just as Moses fed the people with manna. Peter declares that Jesus is God's Messiah in verse 20. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, we see a glorified old Moses and a glorified old Elijah with Jesus speaking about his death. Peter, James and John witness this voice that comes from heaven that tells them, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." But Herod didn't want to listen to Jesus. He wanted to be entertained by Jesus. Pilate sent Jesus to Herod upon his arrest. Later on in chapter 23, Luke records this, "When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had wanted to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer." This new king, Jesus, claims more than any king can claim of us. He asks for our complete allegiance and our total obedience. And this king, this new king, Jesus, is a challenge to both totalitarian and democratic states. We long that the political world will once again hear about Jesus. And Jesus gives us more than any king can: forgiveness and restoration. He gives us personal love and friendship. As much as you may be fond of the Queen, and she may well send you later on in your years a telegram or a card to greet you on your 100th birthday, she does not know you. And she has not got the capacity to love you like Jesus. Jesus gives to us new freedom in his kingdom and eternal life. You may find the stories of Jesus interesting. You may even find them entertaining, but it is not enough. If that's how you feel about Jesus, I have to tell you, you're in bad company. And your mum always told you to avoid bad company. The bad company you're in is the company of Herod the Tetrarch. Jesus must be heard. We must listen. We must obey him. You must believe Jesus and follow him without reserve. And you know that will change your life. That will transform your relationships. That will give you a purpose that you thought you would never again have. And you too, like these disciples, will be telling people the good news of Jesus. Amen. We have one more hymn. "Hear the call of the kingdom. Lift your eyes to the King. Let his song rise within you as a fragrant offering." Let us sing this and praise the Lord and commit ourselves to him. Well, thank you once again for being with us for another recording of a service from Calderlaw Road. Pray the Lord will bless you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have given us both the good news of the kingdom and your earthly life. Go with us by your Holy Spirit into the world, that we might give our lives for you and for each other, and freely speak of the good news to all people. Amen.